Hey, I've got a great message for you this morning. You got like about 30 minutes. Let's see, what time is it? Oh, I can't see that. It's only 10:30. Will you give me 28 minutes? All right, just give me 28 minutes because I believe that character matters. Say that with me, character matters. Now, this is the dilemma that we're facing when we come to this election. We're trying to look for character and we can't find any. Character does matter. And we're looking at that from a perspective and we think, well, if I can't find character or someone's character may be a little bit better than the other, then I'll vote for the better or maybe the lesser. I guess it doesn't really matter. Well, here's where we are. We're now looking not at the individual. We're looking at the platform for which they believe in. But that's really what we're having to vote for. It's not for that person as much as it is the platform upon which they stand. But I want to share with you why character matters in your life and in my life. Character does matter. Because the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, if you can put it up on the screen, I'd like for us to read this scripture together. Paul wrote this. Can we read it together? Let's try it. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work in you. You've got to believe that. You've got to get up in the morning and say, thank you, Father, that you've got a good work going on in here. No matter what happens out here, what I know is going on in here is a good thing. Because you're going to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Someone said what we ought to do is walk around and say, under construction, please don't mind the mess. We all mess up, don't we? But we're under construction. We are in a character build. God is transforming our lives. From glory to glory, God is transforming our life. And the completion, listen to this, the completion of this character development is determined in your soul. It's played out in your soul. Watch. 3 John 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, be in health just as your soul prospers. Our soul reflects our character. How I think reflects who I am. Right? My emotions reflect who I am. If I'm going through a trial and I'm losing it, and I'm on Valium, and I'm sweaty palming it all the time, and I'm pulling the shades down, it's a reflection of my character where I have a flaw, where I have a lack of trust in God. But I may be going through the very same trial you're going through, but I'm still praising God. I'm still believing that God be for me, who can be against me? You say, how can you be praising God when you're going through such difficulty? I know one thing. I've been transformed in my character to the degree that when those things come, what's in me that's happening is greater than what's happening to me or happening around me. Character does matter. And God wants to work into your life and my life. And it's manifest through the way we think, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we respond to certain situations. See, character has its features. It has its traits that form the individual nature of a person. What I like to do is listen little to what people tell me and observe loud, lot to what they do. A lot of people tell me things, but I like to watch people. Do you ever watch people? It's interesting whether or not they are humble. You don't have to tell me you're humble. I can see if you're humble. I can tell if you're courteous, or I can observe if you're kind, or if you're a gentleman, Or if you're a lady, you don't have to tell me what you are, because your character ensues that. It comes through your life, and it's like a billboard that says you've been developed in that area. Character is the seat of a person's moral being. The inner life of a man or a woman. And it either reflects, watch this, your character either reflects the inner sinful nature, or your character reflects the inner sanctified nature. One or the other. And so we all have to work at being transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. Transformation or metamorphosis, or where we get that word, is the process of the Holy Spirit that stamps the image of Christ on our lives. Look, I want to be like Jesus. You know what I'm excited about, it being October 30th, 2016? I'm excited because I am looking more like Jesus at the end of October than I did at the beginning of October. You say, how do you know that? Because I ain't doing this as much and I'm not doing that as much. You say, what are those things? They ain't none of your business. Come on, you know what I'm saying? You can feel your growth. You can observe your growth. You can measure your advances, because now you're seeing the things that used to drive you crazy don't drive you really crazy. They just get under your skin. And you're managing things that used to manage you. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about. And I'm looking for every day as an opportunity for God to transform me more and more into the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm on this earth for one reason, and that is to serve the purposes of God by becoming perfected, allowing the good work of Jesus Christ to take place in my life. Now, I wish that was only going to happen in a Sunday school setting or a church setting. But that's not always the case, is it? What is character? I put this definition up for you. It's this, the sum total of all the negative and positive qualities in a person's life. It's exemplified by one's thoughts, values, motivations, attitudes, feelings, and actions. Keep that up for a minute. I want to help someone who's looking for a partner. You want to be married? Don't marry an image. Marry character. Don't necessarily fall in love or romantically involved or date or go steady with or get engaged to, I don't care what you call it, to the person, but rather learn their character. Because that's the person that will eventually emerge through their soul that you will have to date. You'll live with. You'll get up in the morning with. It is the sum of all the total of the negative and positive qualities in a person's life, exemplified by one's thoughts, values, motivations, and attitudes. It comes from the Greek word charasso. Now, this is interesting because character actually in the Greek means to notch, indent, one who sharpens, scratches, or writes on stone, wood, or metal. In other words, character is engraved in a person, formed, forged, stamped in a person's life. If I were to give you a piece of silver, you would have great difficulty taking that to the store following service and exchange it for goods and services, unless it had a stamp on it. If you could put my little coin up there of Honest Abe, there you go. What makes that U.S. currency? What makes that U.S. currency is the image of the U.S. currency that now produced on that piece of metal claims ownership and becomes tender for the exchange of goods and services. Now, you're going to need a lot of them if you're going to the store. That's only a penny. But understand, until it has the image, follow me, until it has the image, it is of no value in the exchange of currency established in our country, right? Exactly. So let's look at the kingdom of God. You and I are born again. We are having a good work performed in us. Christ is being perfected. We want the image of Christ, carasso, in us, stamped, indented, scratched, made to be seen in our life, expressed through our soul. When that happens, we become tender in the kingdom of God's operation. Look, we can't be a blank piece of metal and expect to have the effect of exchange or the benefit of the currency of the kingdom. We need Christ stamped on our life. What makes this piece of metal particular value on it is the image that's been placed. Now watch this in Galatians 4:19, church. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now, he's laboring not so that they get plugged into the church, not so that they would use their gift, whether that be time, talent, treasure. He's not laboring so that they would get to their ministry potential. He said, I'm laboring for one thing. I am investing my hard work into you until Christ is formed in you. Meaning when I look at you, I see Jesus. When I hear you talk, I hear Jesus. When I hear you pray, I hear Jesus. When I hear, see you forgive, I see Jesus forgiving. I see you differently because Christ is being formed in you. My ultimate goal is that you, Paul said, that you would be formed, that you would be birthed into the image of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Being transformed. Metamorphos. We're being changed into the same image. Unveiled face, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So my goal for coming to church is not to find a nice social outlet or even a great youth group or to sing in the choir. Good golly, if that's all it is, we could do that anywhere. You could do that in the Kiwanis Club. You can do that at your school. You can get all those needs met in civic organizations. I came here, I get to do that too, but my primary reason is I want to be transformed into the same image of Jesus from one level of glory to the other. Now, some people would say, what that is that I'm growing in my faith. You want to grow in your faith. You want to be challenged in your faith. And let me tell you something, when you're challenged in your faith, it's not always comfortable. Like, who's he think he is telling me about the tithe? I'm helping Jesus transform you. Oh, who's he think he's talking about? Then I can't live with this woman and she's not my wife unless I get married. I'm trying to help transform you. See, it is the forging of the image, the stamping of the image that's on our lives. Now, the word metamorphos means a complete change from one form to another. Here's our difficulty and our challenge in the modern church. We accept partial change. Piecemeal change. Well, you know, my girls used to do this to me all the time. And I throw it up in their face every chance I get. But Dad, he goes to church with his grandmother. I said, sweetheart, I don't care if he goes to church with his grandmother. He has to have Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior. See, he's not being changed. He's got a peace. He goes to church with grandma. That's a peace. That's a little peace. Right? So we don't piecemeal this thing. We're looking at a complete change. Everybody say complete change. Say it again. Complete change. I'm talking about going all the way, going all in. I'm like completely changed. God, I want complete change. And so that's what metamorphos is. And it was Paul's prayer to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's Colossians 1:28. He says this, "To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." I, to this end, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. It works in me mightily. Something is working in you this morning. Whew. Something's working in you. Something's working in you. Something is happening in your life. Yeah, I know, I got all this trouble. I got all these people talking bad about me. I got all these problems at work. I don't have enough money. Hey, something is happening in your life. God is working in your life. Man, if you're going to work like this, I don't want him to work then, man. This is horrible. No, you have to understand, sometimes the forging process is not that comfortable. Let me give you at least six ways that God works character into our life. Number one, my mother was old-fashioned. She was a fifth-grade educated Hungarian little girl, grew up on a farm, milked 24 cows every morning and night, whose dad was an alcoholic and whose mother died when she was 13. I heard that in my whole story. I worked hard all my life. Don't you tell me. You know, she would lecture me, so I remember the story. Now, as I reflect back, I honor that in her. And she didn't believe in automatic washing machines. Now, don't ask me why, other than the same reason she didn't believe in buying chickens from the grocery store already butchered. Because you don't know what they put in them, she says. So down in our basement on the west side of Lorraine, she'd bring home a chicken and we'd cut its head off and she'd pluck its feathers. I was careful and embarrassed by my mother's actions where I didn't want my friends to know that we butcher chickens in the basement. This wasn't voodoo, you know. But her washing machine was the old Ringer washing machine. And she would put the clothes through the hand wringer. Or she would take the washboard. Anybody know what a washboard is? Yeah. And those gnarly knuckles of hers, full of arthritis, would grab those clothes, and she would get a rhythm going. She was rapping before there was rap. She was working that garment up and down that washboard. And I wouldn't have wanted to be the piece of garment because it was getting worked over. Now just gently look at your neighbor and say, God will work you over. Malachi 3, verses 1 and 2. For he is like a refiner's soap, a refiner's fire, and a launderer's soap. A fuller diligently cleansed all the fibers in order to make the garment into a beautiful garment. In other words, my mother wasn't trying to ruin the garment. She was trying to get what was in the foreign particle that got in the garment. She was trying to get it out because she didn't want it to be dingy. She didn't want it to lose its luster or its color or its appearance. So she'd take it, and if it got soiled, she'd work it. She'd work that thing. And the garment had to go through the process, knowing that when it was done, It would be hanging on the clothesline and worn once again and demonstrated in all of its splendor. But till it got there, it had to undergo the cleansing and the laundering to get the foreign object out of the fibers. Can I help somebody in here? You just may have to go to God's washboard, because He's not about to allow you or me to lose our luster and lose our beauty because we got soiled. God's going to work that out. Number two, to cause fruitfulness in the people's lives. Last year, we were in Florida, and some friends of ours have two old fruit trees in their backyard. It's a mobile home park. I would say those fruit trees got to be close to 35, 40 years old. They looked old. And the owner said they were going to cut them down. And my wife said, why would you cut them down? Don't cut them down. Let's work on them. And so she said, well, if you want to do that, go ahead. So my wife and I got a little ladder, and it was 95 degrees and hot, and we started pruning an orange tree and a grapefruit tree. It was kind of cute because my wife was so determined. I don't know what got on her. Something got on her. She just wouldn't quit until it was done. She's climbing into the tree and cutting it, and these little spoiled, like mold things are falling into her face and into her hair, and she's sweating, and they're running down her cheek, and she's trying to cut it, and she's going, whoosh, whoosh. I said, honey, stop, I'll get it. No, I'm going to do this. So we finally got a big clump of stuff that we cut off, and she said, we got to fertilize it. So off we went to the store. We bought this fertilizer, and it said you have to fertilize 25 feet outside of the tree. You have to get the root system, so you have to soak it down first. So we're soaking the water on the ground, and then we get the fertilizer, and we're spreading it all over, and then soaking that so it gets down in the roots. Can I tell you the report? The two trees that were going to be cut down are now so full of oranges and grapefruits, the tree is just bent over with all of the fruit. Here's something that looked as though it was ready to be cut down, but all it needed was the shearing of somebody's effort to cut back that which was dead. The Bible says in John 15, He's going to cut us back so that we will bear more fruit. Look, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it will bear more fruit. It's all right, but the pruning process hurts. It's not fun being cut back. But that can't be your focus. Your focus has to be your future. Your focus has to be the fact that there is more fruit on its way. And sometimes we go through that pruning process. Number three, I don't know if you've ever been a piece of clay. You haven't. But if you were and you were put on a potter's wheel, you would lose your focus because all you would be is spinning around. You see the potter, you don't see the potter. You see the potter, you don't see the potter. You see the potter, you don't see the potter. And then you feel the potter. He presses on you and he pushes on you and he jabs you with his thumb. And then he gets your hand and he puts it around there. They throw some water on you. And then he spins you around again. And Jeremiah tells us that the clay doesn't tell the potter what he's going to look like and what he's going to do. No, the potter tells the clay. And sometimes God has to press you and me so that the image He decides that He wants us to bear will come to pass, because it's in that piece of clay. But He has to put His hands on it. Don't be afraid of God to put His hands on you and press you or cut you back. Don't be afraid when God is at work in you, because He wants to work to perfect you, to make you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of grumbling and complaining, you got to get up in the morning and say, God, thank you that you're at work in me. And I know this momentary light affliction is going to pass. And you're going to get all the glory. And I'm coming out more powerful. I'm coming out more like Jesus. Number four, to bring enlargement in our lives. Everybody prays the prayer of Jabez. We all want enlargement. But Isaiah 54 and 2 says, enlarge the place of your tent. Let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. I've had so many people give me those prophetic words. Thus saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Strengthen out your stakes. God's about to enlarge you. Hallelujah. Everybody goes, hallelujah. But they should have told me the part about they had to clear all the trees. Clear out some trees to make some more land available for tilling so that he can enlarge my harvest. You got to cut some things down. Sometime to be enlarged, you got to be cut back. Sometime to be enlarged, you got to cut out. You got to get rid of something that's occupying the space now that God wants to overtake. So if you're in the process of losing, get this in your mind. You can't lose with God. Because everything that's cut away, God will replace. And it'll even be better for you. Don't get nervous. God's at work in us. Number five. To provoke us to seek God in prayer and the Word. One of the best messages I ever heard by Bishop T.D. Jakes was, your enemy is your best friend. That message really helped me because I've had a few of those over the years. For the life of me, I can't figure out why people wouldn't like me. But there are a few. That was revelation, you know. First time I ever learned that everybody will like me. I thought, but God, why? But you know that. Not everybody's going to like you. But understand something. Your enemy is your best friend. That coworker that's causing you grief is your best friend. You say, how's that, Pastor? How can something so negative be good for me? Because prior to them erupting in your life, you weren't praying like you're praying now. You're not crying out to God the way you're crying out now. You see, you are lifting up your voice and crying and crying out to God like you never have before. You know what I found out with people? When they're in times of trouble, they'll cry out to God. Let me tell you what happened in 2001 when the planes hit the Twin Towers. We did not have place for people in our church in Lorraine. It was standing room only. Why? Because we were in trouble. We were going through trial. We were under siege. But when the trouble passed, it didn't last. Before you know, we had enough seats for everyone. That's human nature. We only cry out when we're in trouble. And sometimes God lets the trouble come by, spend a little time with you and me for the reminder that we need Him more than we can rely upon ourselves. And in the time of trial and trouble, cry out to God just like Israel. When they were in slavery in Egypt, their cries came up to the Lord. He heard them and He sent them a deliverer. Every once in a while I have to iron my own shirts. Tina's a great housekeeper, but she sometimes forgets conveniently to iron my shirt. Actually, I tell her, don't iron them. I'll iron them myself. I'm a big boy. I can do it. And I notice something about the iron. What I like to do, I plug it in and I turn it all the way up. I don't care what I'm ironing. Cotton, nylon, it doesn't matter. I turn it up. I want some heat, baby. I do. I just turn it all the way up. And I've ruined many a shirt. I put it on there. You know, when it's too hot and you put it on there and you're like, whoops. Whoops, too late. But most of the time, it could take it. It could take it. Look at somebody say, you could take it. You know the beautiful thing about an iron? Is there's heat and pressure. Come on, say it with me. Heat and pressure. Why do you need heat and pressure? You need heat and pressure to get the wrinkle out. Because if the iron's too cold, it ain't working. And if you just playing with it, you're not going to work that wrinkle out. Give me some heat. Give me some pressure. I'll bear down on that thing. I get my ironing board creaking when I'm ironing my shirt. I'm like, come out of that garment, Jesus. Yeah. Whoa. I hold that up and I say, look at that shirt. I put it on, I have a seat, and I get up and it's wrinkled again. I'm like, that's like way too much work for that. Heat and pressure. God might just give you a little heat and might put you under a little pressure. Why? Because he wants the wrinkle out. Don't get nervous. God's just trying to get the wrinkle out. Number whatever it is, to produce more spiritual wine in us. You know, there's something about grapes. They contain juice. But until they're broken open and squeezed, the juice remains. But God's like, I want what's in to come out. So what does he do? In the natural, they'll put a bunch of grapes in a barrel, and they have a bar across the top, and they'll stand on it and tread down, stomp on the grapes. Now, what does that do? That breaks the seal, the skin of the grape, and it crushes them just enough to release the juice, and it runs down from the barrel into a trough and into a container. But until there is a bit of a crushing process, what's in it will remain. But God said, I see something in you, and I'm going to get it out. See, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Jesus said, whatever it takes to get Christ out of you, I'm willing to do. Now you say, well, Pastor, now you're trying to tell me God hurts us? No. Listen to me. A person who's stomping on grapes never crushes the seed. Otherwise, the wine would become bitter. God will never crush you. He will just break you open for the juice to flow. You say, why would he have to do that? Because most of the time, we won't do it ourselves. Some of the trials I have been through, some of the pressure I've been under, some of the heat that I've experienced, some of the forging of God's hand as I've been on the potter's wheel, some of those experiences are the best things that ever happened to me in my 40-some years of serving Jesus Christ. It was down in the valley. Paul wrote it this way in 2 Corinthians 4 and 8, we're hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Did you know that crushing is the way that you preserve an olive? Otherwise, it rots. Now, let me tell you that again. Unless you take the olive, you can't eat an olive off the tree. Have you ever tried that? My first trip to Israel, I'm like, oh, olive trees. Oh my gosh, this is an olive tree. This is a tree in Gethsemane. It looks like the tree that Jesus prayed by. I'm going to eat one of the olives. You ever put that in your mouth? It's like, phew! They were meant for the oil to be extracted. And until it is crushed, it is not preserved. It's lost in rottenness. I'm saying, God, don't allow me to rot on the tree or rot in a barrel. What you see in me, pull out of me, no matter the cost. You see, God, I'm all in. You know, I've been around church industry, if you want to call it that, for 40 years. I know how things work, you know. I know how when you talk boldly about tithing and the need to repent or you're robbing God is crossing the line. Some people get mad at you. Or I know when I say abortion is murder or that marriage is defined by one man and one woman, I'm crossing a line. I understand that. And I also know if I'm preaching that God will do whatever it takes to apply the pressure and the heat to get out of you what's in you, to remove the foreign object from the fiber of your soul so that you'll be a glistening garment of praise for him. Some people won't like that. But I've understood something about the kingdom of God. Enough people will embrace the kingdom message and begin to make a forceful advance in this last hour. Because how many believe the time is short among us. Church, I have never felt so much of an urgency to say, the time is upon us. Lastly, to give us a new focus and perspective. Give us a new focus and perspective. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, while we not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Present dilemmas are only temporary. They're not deserving of our focus. But the eternal fruit that is will produce in us and others is our focus. You know, it's like raising kids. Raising children is difficult. If you've ever done it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't done it, God bless you. Because at the moment, you think this will never end. Remember in the mornings trying to get our girls up for school, 17 months apart, there's a time in the year, this time of the year, when they're only 15, 16, and 17. All three females. All hormonal. Adolescent freakouts. Screaming at the top of their voice in the morning, those are my jeans, take them off. Mom! Dad! I'm like, what's the matter? What's the matter? She's got my jeans on. That's all you wanted? Take off the jeans. No, these are my jeans. No, they're not there. I said, cut them in half. You have half, you have half. You don't think you're ever going to get out of that time. And if you're not careful, you'll address the moment as if it's eternal. And you don't see that someday, soon, they'll be gone. And adults, they'll be raising their own children, refereeing their own dilemmas. And you'll be getting happy. You'll start thinking, oh, God, you're good. This will be all right. Oh. No, no, no. You see, you have to invest in them for their future. Look, church, stop looking at who's not here. Well, they're not here. So what? So, well, nobody's here to help me. I'm here cleaning the church by myself. Oh. Well, don't look at who's not here. Look who's here. Don't complain about what you don't have. Let's start thanking God what you do have. Let's start planning for the future and for eternity. Let's not make the present so big that we lose focus of our future. Because where you are right now is just temporary. Next week, I get to be back with you again next week, and I want to share with you some attitudes that are vital to developing character. You can't allow God's character to work in you without a prayerful attitude or a contrite attitude or a reflective attitude or a praising attitude or an enduring attitude or a joyful attitude. It's all about character. I'll share with you out of Isaiah 49 how the arrow in God's quiver is formed. And it's all about the shaft, not the point and not the feather. It's all about the shaft. And the shaft represents character. If it's crooked, it'll never hit the mark. And attitude is everything. This past week, being in and out of the medical industry, you know what that's like, you know. Sometimes you feel like an electronic number. I had a banking confrontation this week as well, and I asked to speak to a supervisor. Well, sir, this is our policy. I said, excuse me, I'm not a policy. I'm a 65-year-old educated gentleman who's married for 45 years, has 14 grandchildren, who loves my family, loves my church, who's been a faithful account and never had an overdrawn check in my history. I am not a digital number to you. And until you learn that, you're going to miss the point. You know, sometimes we think all we are is attendees in a church. We're not attendees. We're real people. We're not another notch in some preacher's belt because we have a bigger church than they do. That's not how we roll. I have more notoriety than you do because I have this and I have that and I've written this book and I've sung this song and I have this album and I've got this speaking engagement. It's like, no, we're real people here. We're just real folk. We love God with all of our hearts. I had another encounter with going back and forth to the doctors and hour and 15 minutes after my appointment, I was finally seen by the doctor. And I was kind to the doctor, but afterwards I said, I'd like to speak to your ombudsman, please. An ombudsman is an advocate for the public interest, you know. So they were nice to see me. They said, so what is your complaint? I said, oh no, you have to understand, God did not give me a mouth to grumble and complain, but to rule and reign. I'm here to help your business. I'm here to offer you a suggestion because Christ is at work in me. Had not Christ been working in me, about a year ago, it would have been a complaint. You get what I'm saying? We have to measure ourselves. I walked out of there and I said, to God be the glory, I didn't yell, cuss, or kick. I mean, I wouldn't cuss anyway, but you know what I'm saying? I'm like, woo, Jesus in me, woo, look at me. I came over, I said, dude, you got to see what I did. Oh my gosh, it was amazing. Holy Spirit was there, it was powerful. You got to celebrate the victories, right? Because we're all going to have those experiences. But it's Christ in me working a work that only He can work. My prayer for you today is that you would permit God to work in your life. Your head bowed. Let me ask this question. If you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? Huh? Do you know that you'd go to heaven? If you don't, you can know. You can know today if you'll receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you'll say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to know. I want to go to heaven. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to start on this journey of character development to become more like Christ. Say, pray for me, Pastor. I need that prayer. That's you. Just hold your hand up for a second. Let me pray for you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. How many know that God is here right now? Look up at me. How many know that God is right here in this place? I feel Him, man. I feel Him. Let me tell you something. God is a God of miracles. He's a God of miracles. And He can work a miracle right in you right now. He can heal your body. He can deliver you from any kind of addiction. Smoking. God help us. Smoking. That can be broken. You say, what's wrong with smoking? What's wrong with it is that you're paying $6 for a pack of cigarettes. Give me $6 for the church. You see what I'm saying? And you're hurting yourself. And your family's going to have to say goodbye too early. Quit. Say, well, I can't quit. You can quit today because He's a God of miracles. You say, well, I'm hooked on pornography. I keep going back. I can't get free. You can get free today. Say, Pastor, I got a bad report from the doctor. I got a messed up knee. I don't know what to do. Let's believe God for a miracle. I said, I'm believing God. He's a God of miracles. How many have any kind of need? Do you have any kind of need in this house? Just kind of wave at me if you have any kind of need. Lots of needs. Could you turn that up for me? I don't know who's back there. I can't see. I don't have my glasses on. Is that you, Matt? Okay, turn it up. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Turn it up just a little bit. And see the kingdom come, I lift my eyes. Come on, let's just worship Him for a minute. For the battle has been won, my God is faithful. Oh, and every single word He said is true. You believe it's true? I believe it's true. miracle this morning, you need a touch from God, I just want you to stand right where you are. We're going to pray for you. Go ahead, do it right now, please. Thank you. Thank you. I'm believing with you. I'm believing with you. That's a lot of folks standing. Man, this is a, we need a miracle in this room, God. We need a miracle in this room. Now, the rest of us that are sitting here, I'm going to need you to do some overtime work. We're going to play that song. We're going to worship. But I want us to go around and pray for people. Just lay hands on them. Maybe after you're prayed for, you'll go pray for someone else, okay? But let's just turn this into a Holy Ghost prayer meeting just for the next couple of minutes. And let's believe God to do supernatural things, okay? You're sitting there, find somebody, lay hands on them. Go ahead, Matt, turn it up just a little bit. Come on, let's believe God for the miracle. Come on, let's pray for one another, God. You're the God of miracles, God. You're the God of miracles. Come on, Jesus. Spirit.
Nothing's impossible. You're the God of miracles.
We need a miracle, Father. We need a miracle, Father. We need a miracle. We need miracles in this place, Lord.
You're the God of miracles.
We need a miracle, Lord, in our homes, God.
You're the God of miracles.
We need a miracle, God, in our church. In our nation, God. In our city, God. In our children, God. We need a miracle. Thank you, Lord. Just keep on praying, church. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come in this room. Come on, Holy Spirit, right now we need you, Holy Spirit. Come and flood this place with your miraculous power and your ability, God. Because, Father, we know that we can do nothing apart from you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, Matt. Just keep playing that next one, please. Thank you, Lord. Father, we believe, God, for miracles, Lord. We believe for supernatural deliverance, Father. Addictions are being broken right now in Jesus' name. I cancel the nicotine addiction in Jesus' name. I command it to be broken. To be broken. I command the pornography addiction to be broken in Jesus' name. I command the alcohol addiction to be broken in Jesus' name. I command it now. Go. Be broken in Jesus' name. I command now the over-counter drugs addiction to be broken. Opiate addictions to be broken. Thank you, Father. Heroin addictions, cocaine. I thank you, Lord God. Uppers and downers, Father. They're going to be broken in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We need your presence, God, in our homes. We need your presence in our families. We need your presence around our dinner table and our evening. You are welcome, Holy Spirit. Your glory.
Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for.
To be overcome by your presence, Lord. How many want to be overcome by the presence of God? Man, I do. I don't want to just dip my toe in. I want all in. God, I'm all in. Come on, can you worship and just say, God, I'm all in. Come on.
There's nothing worth more,
yeah,
that will ever come close.
Yeah.
Nothing can compare.
Oh God.
You are living holy.
In your presence, Lord. In your presence,
your presence. Tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord.
Come on with me, would you just lift your hands and let's sing it. Come on, Holy Spirit. You just put your hand on someone's shoulder this morning. Father, we bless one another in this house today, and we thank you, God, that you're at work in my brother. You're at work in my sister. You're at work in me. I'm not going to resist your work. I'm going to embrace your work. Holy Spirit, would you reveal in me where my character needs to be yet developed in Christ? God, that's not an easy thing to do because it hurts. But I'm asking you to show me, God. Show me, Father, areas of my life where my character needs to be conformed to the image of Christ. It might be the way I think or the way I speak or my attitude that I take. I'm asking God, work in me. Work in my friend. And for this, we'll give you all the glory and praise. Bless this church, God. Bless this house. Meet all of its need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.